He's living in expectation to a close today, and I just want to pull some things together, and we'll move through this pretty quickly. But it's been a few weeks since we read that whole key text there, Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. So Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day was taken up to heaven, giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven.'" So imagine that you're one of this group of believers. Acts chapter 1 verse 15 says there were about 120 of them. So imagine you're one of that 120. You've been with the risen Lord over these 40 days. You're convinced that he's alive and resurrected. You're still kind of processing what this means for the future, what this means in terms of the kingdom of God, what it means in terms of the messianic age that you've heard about for your whole life as a Jew, all right? You've heard that this messianic age was coming, that this was going to happen. So you thought it was all about the land and the people of Israel, but Jesus is talking about something larger and greater and something spiritual. And you're standing there as you watch as Jesus ascends up into the clouds and into heaven, and he ascends to the Father, and with him, with Jesus, goes the answers to your questions, all right? You're wondering, hey, how are we going to do this, and what's going to happen next? And what do you know? There goes the source of all the answers. How are we going to carry on without him? How are we going to know what he means about the kingdom of heaven and about the kingdom and the messianic kingdom? How are we going to know what to say, and how are we going to know what to do, and where will we even find the courage to be able to tell others this miraculous story about Jesus? Those are all good questions, and they all need answers for this Acts 1 church. So what did they know, and what did they believe? Well, we pointed to several of these things over the past 8 messages, so let me remind you a little bit. So they believed, they knew that the work and ministry of Jesus was going to continue somehow. They knew that they were a chosen church. They had been chosen by Jesus himself. They were totally convinced that Jesus was risen, but unlike any other person, he had risen with a brand new body, a glorified body, flesh and blood, but risen and glorified. They had a fresh revelation that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and the Son of God. And this Acts 1 group took Jesus' command seriously, willing to risk everything for him, even to die for him and for the message of the gospel. They understood the importance and the significance of Jesus' ascension into heaven. They understood he was seated now in authority at the right hand of the Father. They were anticipating the Lord's return. They were living in expectation of a final day when Jesus would rule and reign as King and Lord of all. And finally, they were expecting and anticipating a gift that the Father had promised them. Jesus said, "I'll pray, and he's going to send you this gift, the Holy Spirit," and this gift of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So all of that is there. All of that's in place in Acts chapter 1. And when we look back at all of that, almost everything they were expecting, everything they were anticipating, is somehow tied to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The key to the future of the church and the answers to their questions is going to be found in the power and the abiding presence and ministry and guidance of the Holy Spirit. No wonder 2 times in those 11 verses, Jesus says, you need to stay in Jerusalem until you have this experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Trust me, guys, you're going to need this. Now, we already know that everything that Jesus did, he did by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? You agree with that? So how do you know that? Well, remember when he opened the scroll of Isaiah and he read those words, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me," and then he describes those things to preach, you know, release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and all that. And so he says, it's the Spirit of the Lord that's done this. John the Baptist said, "The Father spoke to me and said, the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend, that's the one." Jesus came back from the wilderness led by the Spirit. He begins his ministry. So what Jesus did, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. The passage we read said that he gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit. He did miracles by the Holy Spirit. One of the Gospels says, and the Spirit of the Lord was present to heal as Jesus healed the sick. He did miracles by the Holy Spirit. He told us we would do even greater works than he did because he was going to the Father, and he would send then the Holy Spirit to us. We also know that everything Jesus secured for us, everything he won for us by his atoning death on the cross, is delivered to us, brought to us, manifested in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. So understand, and I've explained this multiple times in the 100 years that I've been the pastor, but understand, when you repent of your sins and ask Jesus into your heart and life, he takes up residence in your life by the Holy Spirit. How does Jesus come into your heart? By the Holy Spirit. He resides in your life by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would live with us and would live within us. So in John 14, he says, "I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he calls him. "The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," he said, "and all this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you." So the life we live in Christ and the life we lived with Christ and for Christ, that all happens by means of the Holy Spirit who dwells in our heart and in our life. A personal change happens when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. We talk about our salvation experience as being a conversion experience. Things change, things turn around as we come to know him. The Holy Spirit takes up residence and begins to work in us in order to make us more like Jesus. We're being shaped and made, Paul says in Romans 8, we're being made conformable to the image of Christ. And that happens by the transforming and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's at work in your life right now to produce or to reproduce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit is the character qualities of Christ: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and temperance. All that, he's producing that in your life as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Our awareness of sin and thoughts and behaviors and attitudes that are not pleasing to God, that are contrary to his word, the awareness of that and the ability to do something about that, that comes to us by the convicting power and work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is teaching and leading and guiding and reminding us of everything Jesus said. He is busy at work in the heart and mind and life of every follower of Christ. Jesus emphasized the role of the Holy Spirit, the role that the Spirit would play in the lives of his followers. And again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life at our conversion when we receive Jesus into our heart. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that what Jesus tells the disciples in Acts chapter 1, referring to an experience that would happen in Acts chapter 2, that is another experience subsequent to their conversion. My personal opinion is that in John chapter 20, when Jesus appears in the upper room to them, and the Bible says, "And he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit," my opinion is that that was a conversion experience for those people. They met all the qualifications. Jesus died, rose again, and had appeared to them, and they believed in their heart that he died and that he rose again. They believed that he was Savior and Messiah and Lord. And when Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," I believe that was a conversion experience for them. I really do. But then in Acts 1, 40 days later, he says to them, "And guys, I know you're followers of mine, and I know the Spirit lives within you, but there's something else I want you to have. Not talking about spiritual presence, but talking about spiritual power. I want you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So why is this such a big deal? Remember he says this is a gift the Father has promised. It's a gift of spiritual empowerment so you can do and be what we need you to do and be. So Jesus knew the importance of it. It's why he tells them twice in those verses. Guys, because he knows they tend to forget and they weren't paying attention, right? So I'm going to tell you just told us that, I know, but I'm going to tell you again. Write this down. Put it in your calendar, put it in your phone, whatever, but you need to stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. So Jesus knew the importance of the Holy Spirit's power for the church, for the disciples then and now, for them and for us. So here's the deal. Why is this such a big deal? Why was it so important? Unbeknownst to those disciples, the 12 and to the 120, they were about to become the leaders of a movement. They were going to shepherd an ever-growing, ever-expanding group of people called out from the world and called to be followers and disciples of the risen Christ. They were going to carry the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And they were going to, everywhere they went, they were going to establish groups of disciples that were going to study God's word together, and they were going to pray together, and they were going to break bread together, and they were going to fellowship together, they were going to live their lives together, and they were going to continue to tell others about Jesus. And this wouldn't just be groups of Jewish people. This was going to be Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles, Romans, Greeks, Spaniards, people of every tongue and nation. Unbeknownst to them, they were about to become the shepherds for what Jesus would call his church worldwide, the church of the Lord Jesus. And the question is, how? How in the world were these guys going to lead and oversee a giant worldwide, culturally and ethnically diverse church? Remember, most of these guys were untrained fishermen from the Galilee. They lived in a town, most of them came from a town so small that we don't even know where the ruins are. It wasn't like they came from Jerusalem where, well, there's the city, or Jericho, you can see stones there that were probably the wall. We haven't been able to find the town. We're pretty sure an ORU grad, Dr. Stephen Notley, we're pretty sure he's found the place in Bethsaida. But anyway, doesn't matter. That's a whole nother subject. But anyway, so who were these guys, and how do they think they're going to be able to do this? How were they going to find the knowledge to do it? And here's the deal. Jesus said, knowing all that Jesus knew about it, it would be very tempting to say, all right, guys, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to figure this out. And they, wanting to please Jesus, all right, people are looking to us, so we'll try our very best. And by their own wisdom and their own knowledge and their own giftings, I mean, they were going to pray about it, and they were going to read the scripture and see if they could find a life verse, you know, or some good verses they could put into mottos and hanging on the wall, and they could open a Hobby Lobby in Jerusalem and have a lot of stuff there. And I mean, they were going to try to figure it out on their own. They could hire advisors. We'll find advisors that could help us, you know, teach us leadership skills and how to oversee something like this. Maybe the Romans, they're pretty good at organizing things. We could get them, and they could come up with ideas. We'll build buildings that'll just be for the church, and we'll build parking lots for the chariots, and we'll have stuff for their horses, and we'll have lovely brochures and web pages and social media accounts, and we'll hire creative pastors and worship arts pastors and teams, and we'll have greeters, and we'll have people out in the parking lot with those wacky signs saying, turn in here and come on to church, and we'll have clever marketing tools, and we'll reach everybody from gladiators to temple prostitutes. We want everybody to come. And so, listen, I'm not knocking or criticizing any of that, because Lord knows we've done some of that. We need to get us one of those big floppy guys out there, don't we? Come on in. But here's what Jesus knew. He knew that if they tried to just do this on their own, with their own level of wisdom and creativity, their clever plans, all they were going to be able to create would be programs, lifeless programs, when what was needed was life-giving, life-sustaining encounters with Jesus, the risen Lord. And so Jesus said, guys, I'm not saying you don't know what to do, but Lord knows after 3 years, I know you don't know what to do. But what he's saying is, don't go out there without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't go out there just trying to do this on your own, in your own strength and your own wisdom and your own power and your own creativity, because the world will chew you up before it's over with. And it's going to be hard enough with my help to deal with all the problems and the persecution and all the messes that are going to come. And you're going to face issues and controversies as a new church that you haven't even thought of yet. And you're going to make decisions that will not only affect people in your world and in that moment in the first century, but you're going to make decisions that are going to impact the church for the next 2,000 years or more. And so trust me, you're going to need the help and wisdom and spiritual empowerment that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need the Spirit of God at work in you and through you. And church, it wasn't just true in Acts chapter 1. It's true for us today. And the church, yeah, you can applaud that. Amen. It's the truth. And we face issues and controversies that we've never encountered before, and we can't find a way through without the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. I don't remember if it was the publisher of the Tulsa Tribune or Tulsa World, may have been Jenkins Lloyd Jones, one of those guys that Oral had speak in chapel. So this has been pretty close to 50 years ago, and I remember him saying, you young people are going to face challenges and have to deal with issues of ethics and morality and things that we today have not even conceived of yet. And I thought, fascinating. I'd like to subscribe to your newsletter because I'd like to know more about that. But anyway, lo and behold, 50 years later, man was a prophet and didn't know it. Because we're faced with decisions about ethical things and moral things and the life of the church and the future of the church that we hadn't even thought of. Problems we'd never even encountered 50 years ago that we encounter on a daily basis now. Where do we go and how do we do it? Boy, Lord, our eyes are upon you. We don't know what to do, but we need the Holy Spirit. We need his help and his direction. And so we can't face it without him. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to need it. That's what Jesus is saying to him. Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive that power. So you see why he said you need this experience. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think you can see why we need this experience today. I got to tell you, so 37 years since I was made the pastor or whatever. And, I don't have a clue. I remember not just when I became pastor, but I remember the first Sunday after Brother McQueen had gone to heaven, and we used to sit on the platform up here, and I remember sitting up there, and even though he had retired and whatever, but it just felt lonelier on the platform because I knew he was in heaven, because before I had a mentor to turn to, and what do you think about this, and now he's gone, and I remember thinking, really, like, I'm alone, I don't know what, and it was pretty much that feeling like, well, how in the world could they put me in charge? I don't know what to do. And 37 years later, I sat down here and think, wonder what we're going to do, because I don't have a clue. Some of you say, I thought that was the deal, that he didn't have a clue. But here's what I knew to do then, and what I still know to do today, is to say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but you do. And by your Holy Spirit, you can speak and you can direct and you can guide us. And that's all I know to do, is to trust you. It's like the king saying, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's all I know to do. And that's what I've been doing for all these years. And so that's what I've learned. 50 years ago, boy, how old are you, they ask. Older than that. 50 years ago, I read a book called Brethren Hang Loose, written by a guy named Robert Gerard. I'm pretty sure Gail Irwin is the guy who told me I ought to read that, and I did. It was actually published in 72, so it's literally, it has been 50 years. It was a significant book in my life and my view and understanding of ministry and of being a pastor and of understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. Gerard was the pastor of a Wesleyan church in Arizona. He was not a Pentecostal, not a charismatic or anything. He just simply began to believe and trust that what the Bible said about the work of the Holy Spirit, that that was the truth for the church, and it could still be the truth for the church in a modern era. And then this is what he wrote. He said, "It's clear in the scriptures that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will teach, guide into all truth, glorify Christ, convince men, reveal Christ to men, fill men, empower the church, lead its leaders and members, illuminate the Bible to the believing mind, organize the church program, direct church affairs, solve church problems, discipline and chasten, give untrained men and women the ability to minister, enable people to love each other, unify believers, edify, produce growth, draw people into the body, meet financial needs, recruit workers, heal minds and bodies, purge and purify, witness, overcome human weakness, increase the effectiveness in prayer, confirm Christ's work in men's hearts." And for every one of those statements, he gave scripture verses where it said, "And the Holy Spirit did these very things." Then he wrote, "The truth is, the Holy Spirit can be trusted to provide the church with all it needs to function as the New Testament reveals it should and can. True, he does things in and through men, but he must be the one to do it. And the hardest and most exciting thing we're learning is the near lost truth that the Holy Spirit can be trusted. He'll build the church into a living body if we'll simply stop trying to do his thing for him and let him do it. Everything the Bible says about him is true, and when the Spirit does it, it's beautiful." So 50 years ago, before I ever became a pastor, before I even became a youth pastor, I thought, boy, someday when I grow up, I want to try to remember that. I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the one that's going to do this. It's the only way we can do it. The Acts 1 church didn't have any idea what was coming. They didn't know how to navigate the strange waters that they were going to go through as God brought Jews and Gentiles together into one body, different languages and different cultures and different styles and different values all coming together around the cross and the crucified and risen Savior. And Jesus knew the only way for them to succeed as the church was to be full of the Holy Spirit and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, for Jesus to baptize them in the Holy Spirit and to learn from the very first, from the beginning, to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, to listen to and be led by the Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit will still do all those things in the church if we'll trust him and if we'll get out of the way and let him. Don't you agree this morning? We're trusting the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need a fresh Pentecost in the church and in our lives. And understand, it wasn't just the church corporately, but believers individually needed the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It made them witnesses, just as Jesus said. The Holy Spirit gave them boldness to testify. So the next chapter, Acts 2, Peter stands up with the 12 and begins to boldly proclaim that you guys just a few days ago crucified Jesus, but look what God did and raised him from the dead. The boldness to proclaim the gospel, risking even their lives. That was the boldness that came with that Spirit empowerment. The baptism of the Holy Spirit brought spiritual gifts into their lives, gave them discernment to recognize evil spirits, gave them wisdom to deal with church members and government officials, and power to lay hands upon the sick and see the sick recover and the dead come back to life. Miracles happen by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit gave them the power to serve and to live and to give themselves for the work of God, the power to overcome. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just power for evangelism, but it's a deepening of our relationship between us and between Jesus. Things were never the same after Pentecost for the believers. Let me quote Robert Gerard one more time. "The Spirit of Jesus living in me pleases the Father completely. And the Spirit of Jesus living in me produces life. The Spirit puts God's law into my heart and writes them in my mind. The Spirit works in me both to will what pleases God and to do what pleases God. The Spirit of God in me will do in and through me all God calls me to do. The Spirit who began God's work in me will perform God's work in and through me until Christ comes again. The Spirit who lives in me, since I trusted Jesus, fulfills all God's requirements by his presence in my life." You can see why Twice in those 11 verses in Acts 1, Jesus told the disciples, wait until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you can see why he says to us today, we need the Spirit of God to be working in us and empowering us and enabling us to be everything that he's called us to be. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Amen. Amen. Next Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Monday and Tuesday evening, we're going to be blessed by the teaching ministry of Tim and Rochelle Enloe. And he's going to have much more to say about the personal work of the Holy Spirit in those services. I want you to put it down. If you have to cancel something, move an appointment, do whatever you have to do, but make that Holy Spirit conference a priority for you. Sunday morning, both services, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. I want you to be here, and I want you to hear this extraordinary teaching. But I want you this morning, you don't have to wait for Tim Enloe to come. You don't have to wait for anything else. I want to encourage you to open your heart to the work of the Holy Spirit today. And I realize some of you may be a little hesitant about this, like, well, I wasn't counting on that. I thought this was a Baptist church. You didn't know. So you just showed up. What's the deal? I've been warned about those Pentecostals, right? I heard about that speaking in tongues thing. That was weird. Whatever happened this morning, I don't know what that is, whatever. And so you're just kind of put off a little bit by it. I understand that. Somebody warned you about it. But just think about it for just a minute. Let me ask you, is there anything I've mentioned this morning that you wouldn't want in your spiritual life? If I said this is a gift that Jesus said the Father promised, and that this particular gift would deepen your relationship with Jesus, and it would help you in every aspect of your life and to discern things in the Spirit, it would enrich your prayer life, a heavenly language to pray in, it would enlarge and enrich your worship time, just that one manifestation, but it would give you boldness in your life. It would open up the Scripture to you. Anything there going, well, that's kind of in the negative column? No, I don't think so. I always remember, I think it was John Wimber speaking at the conference, and he said, you know, I know some of you are unfamiliar with the workings of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. He said, but all I'm going to do is ask for the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to come and to breathe upon us and to bring to us anything that God has for us. Well, that doesn't sound scary. That doesn't sound bad at all, does it? I want that. I want that. Whatever comes with it, I want that. Yeah, I'm open to that. Greater spiritual power and awareness in your life. Who doesn't need that? And if Jesus says you need this experience, if he tells his disciples, guys, I'm telling you, this is essential. Stay there until you have this experience. He knew the first church needed it. And as we get closer to the end of this, I think he figures the last church needs it if we're the last ones on the planet. I read something yesterday that our friend Dr. Brian Davenport was posted on Facebook. And Brian said, I will not require the Holy Spirit to condescend to my frame of reference in order to operate fully in my life. I acknowledge humbly that experience often precedes understanding. I may not understand. I don't understand it after everything about the Holy Spirit after having been baptized in the Holy Spirit since I was 9 or whatever. I've taught, wrote a book about it, wrote a song about it. I've studied and prayed, and I've met the Lord and been touched by his Holy Spirit so many times in my life, but I don't understand everything. But I won't require the Holy Spirit to just fit into my little framework. Lord, just go ahead and blow my mind. Blow and let the wind of the Spirit fill the sails and accomplish what you want to accomplish. I won't call any names, but somebody kind of sitting right over there wearing a blue sweater on the second row said in my office one time, and she said, I feel like we're supposed to come to this church. I commit my life to the Lord, but you're not going to do any of that Holy Spirit stuff to me and speaking tongues and all that stuff, are you? And I said, why don't you not worry about that? Why don't you just open your heart to Jesus and just trust him, and all the rest of that kind of falls into place. And I had a great grandfather that they described him. He was a good hard rock kind of Baptist guy, and a relative said he started getting around the bank of Pentecost, and before long his hat fell in the creek, he said, or whatever. I think your hat fell in the creek. The point is, I'm just talking about opening yourself to the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, Lord, I'm hungry for whatever you have, and I'm ready to receive it. If you desire a deeper experience with Jesus, a deeper experience in the Holy Spirit, if you need his power and anointing, ask, because Jesus said, if you ask, the Father will give that to you. So I want us to stand this morning, and just right there for just a moment. I don't know what your next step is, but would you, I think you could make this next step to just say, oh, Jesus, I want everything you have for me, and I want what the Holy Spirit wants for my life. And so, Jesus, I'm asking you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Let me have that experience today. Lord Jesus, we just open our hearts to you this morning, right here, in this moment, Lord, across this audience today, across this beautiful group of people. Lord, we're opening our hearts to you and to what you desire for us as your people. Lord, we need to be full of the Spirit of God. We need, as never before, to be led by you. Spirit of wisdom and Spirit of truth, a Spirit of discernment, a Spirit of power, and a sound mind. Lord, that's what we need. Holy Spirit, come and flood our hearts and our minds and spirits. Fill our heart and fill our language, Lord. Fill our mouth this morning with praise for you, Lord. Oh, Father, that across this house, baptize people in the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us speak out your glories and your power and your might, Lord. We're opening our heart, Lord, for a refreshing to come from the Holy Spirit. Lord, come and do what you want to do in our hearts and in our lives. We're hungry for you, Lord. And we're convinced that if we hunger and thirst after you, that we're going to be satisfied. You're the one who satisfies the hungry. You fill our mouths with good things, Lord. You satisfy the longing of our heart. And so, Holy Spirit, do that for us today. Oh, Lord, I pray that we won't hold back anything from you, that we'll surrender our hearts and lives to you, that we're open to you, Lord Jesus. We're open, Lord, to all you have for us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. That's what the Scripture says. And Jesus, you said this was a gift the Father had promised for us. Oh, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, and do your work among us today. Thank you, Lord.
Us different people. It lives in us and breathes in us his life. The life of Jesus is breathed in us through the Holy Spirit. So accept him, seek him, and live in his presence, and you will gain new ground in the kingdom of Almighty God.
Thank you, Lord. We seek you today, Lord. We desire every gift you have for us, Lord. We desire every gift you have for us, Lord. Satisfy every hungry heart, Lord. For everyone that acknowledges their hunger after the things of God, satisfy them today. Satisfy them today, Lord. Oh, grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. I know it's late. I know Facebook's already gone. If there's a hunger in your heart, I just feel like somebody, if there's a hunger for something more, would you just come stand across the front? We're going to pray together, and then we're done. Just come stand across the front. There's a hunger in your heart that you're saying, Lord, I'm open to whatever else you want to do, whatever else you have for me, Lord. I'm acknowledging that hunger. Let it be, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let it be, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, come heal brokenness. Come heal brokenness, Lord, and put the pieces back together. Restore us today, Lord. Restore and heal. Let the Holy Spirit come, Lord. By your Spirit, make a difference in us today. Make a difference in us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Make a difference today. Oh, just open your heart. If you have to leave, I understand, but just take a moment. We're not going to be long, but just take a minute just to call upon him. Just tell him, Lord, I'm hungry for you. I need your wisdom today. I need your touch today. I need your Holy Spirit today, Lord. Come fill our hands. Our hands are empty before you, Lord, but we ask you to come fill our hands, Lord. Fill us and equip us today, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit come with equipping power for us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Grant your grace to us today, Lord. Oh, Lord, come and do that work in us today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can hunger after you because you promised to satisfy.
You are love on display for all to see. You are light, you are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope.